Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just are so thankful for the things that you do. We're thankful for the rain that you brought and we're thankful for the sunshine that you bring. And Lord, you are in control of all and you know what is best. And Lord, I pray for this service to be a blessing in your sight through song, through fellowship, through message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it is the second Sunday in May, widely known as Mother's Day here in the United States. And I got, you know what, I don't know much about Mother's Day, other than it's a day to where I call my mom. I used to do something for her. Get her flowers that I picked out of the neighbor's yard or dandelions. Whatever she liked. So I got to think, when did this day start? So I found some believe that it started with the ancient Greeks. And they would be, in this time, they'd be referring to the Greek goddess Rhea. And what they would do is they would just pay tribute to this goddess, this man-made deity. And you know what? That doesn't really seem to fit. That's just worshiping an idol. Then I found there were some hints of Mother's Day celebration in the days of the early church known as Mothering Sunday. This was once a major event in the United Kingdom and in parts of Europe. See, Mothering Sunday was dedicated to the fourth Sunday during Lent, and it was observed as a time when the faithful would return to their mother church, the one that they grew up in. And they would show up there for a special service. Now, over a period of time, the celebration shifted more to a selective secular holiday where children would give gifts and flowers to their mothers to show appreciation. Of course, this type ceased, the recognition ceased before merging with the American idea of Mother's Day in the 30s and 40s. Now, according to an article from History, they state, the origins of Mother's Day celebrated in the United States dated back to the 19th century. In the years before the Civil War, Anne Reese Jarvis of West Virginia helped start Mother's Day work clubs to teach local women how to properly care for their children. These clubs later became a unifying force in a region of a country still divided over the Civil War. In 1868, Jarvis organized Mother's Friendship Day, at which mothers gathered with uniformed Union and Confederate soldiers to promote reconciliation. The official Mother's Day holiday rose in the 1900s as a result of the effort of Anne Jarvis, daughter of Anne Reeves Jarvis. Following her mother's death in 1905, Anne conceived of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifices mothers made for their children. After gaining financial backing from the Philadelphia department store owner named John Wanamaker in May 1908, she organized the first Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. That same day also saw thousands of people attend Mother's Day event at one of Wanamaker's retail stores in Philadelphia. Following the success of her first Mother's Day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her whole life, resolved to see the holiday added to the national calendar. Arguing that American holidays were biased towards male achievements, she started a massive letter-writing campaign to a newspaper promoted by politicians urging the adoption of a special day honoring motherhood. By 1912, many states and towns and churches have adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday, and Jarvis had established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off in 1914 when President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Anne's idea of Mother's Day celebration was between mothers and families. That was the original idea. In her mind, she thought that one would wear a white carnation and go to the church of her choice. This did not last long. Once it became a national holiday, it was soon commercialized by florists and card companies. Then later, she denounced Mother's Day and urged people not to participate in the commercialization of Mother's Day. She was against it after it got started. Later, she spoke out against it and tried to bring about lawsuits to those who used the name Mother's Day. Boy, commercials can sure ruin a lot of things, can't it? She spent her wealth fighting the system and lobbied for the removal of Mother's Day from the calendar. In the United States today, Mother's Day remains one of the biggest days for sales of flowers, cards, chocolates, things as such. Mother's Day is also the biggest holiday for long-distance telephone calls. For you don't know what a long-distance phone call is, it was, to make it cheap for us, it'd either be a collect call, which you'd save those for Father's Day, because both parties pay. You dial outside the city, you have to dial a certain number to do it. We used a 1010 number to get the 8 cents a minute. So that's the biggest holiday for long-distance calls. Moreover, church going is also popular on Mother's Day, yielding the highest church attendance after Christmas Eve and Easter. Many worshipers celebrate the day with carnations, colored if the mother is living, and white if she has passed away. Mother's Day continues to be one of the most commercially successful U.S. occasions. Now, she had a really good idea, ended. To honor one's mother and her sacrifice, her original ideal was wonderful. People can honor their mothers in many different ways. Some give gifts, cards. Some will do things for their mother. Some will write notes. Some will call their mothers, talk to them. It all depends on the person, because we're all unique, we all do things differently, and we all have a love language that speaks to us. So today we're going to look at how Jesus honored his mother before Mother's Day was cool. So, go to John, book of John, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. And it says, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were six stone jars, water jars, there for Jewish rites and purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill up the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw out some and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And the water now became wine, and he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. Now, as we look at this passage, we need to know a wedding back in this time was very, very important, especially in this little community. Scholars say that there was a community of about 900 people. And weddings were just not a couple-hour event. It lasted. These guys liked their wedding parties. On the third day, even, they would continue to celebrate. And as we look at this, the mother of Jesus was there, Mary, and Jesus, and some of his disciples. They all came to this, and they were in, they were from a town not too far away. So, and imagine a community of 900 people. Who can imagine such a small community? Yes, we can. It's pretty easy to imagine that kind of community. Everybody knew each other. Probably most of the people are probably related. And where Jesus and Mary was at, they came along too. They probably knew the people that were getting married. And then we see something disturbing happen. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And I think, what does Mary have to do with this? Well, she was probably an overseer of it. I guess she probably knew the family, probably friends with the family. She wanted to make sure everything was going to go okay. And when the wine runs out, that's a bad deal. That's a bad deal. What that showed is if the wine ran out, that showed that the groom could not provide for his bride. If he could not keep wine there, how can he possibly take care of his wife? This would actually open him up to a lawsuit because he would be misleading. He said, I could take care of my wife, but I can't provide wine. So Mary, I imagine she got very worried. She's like, I don't want this to be a catastrophe. I like these people. I want to make sure that they're taken care of. So what does she do? She says, ah, my son, Jesus. See, when she asked him, and this is the start of his ministry. I don't know what has been done prior to this, not a whole lot, but she went to Jesus. Why? Because she couldn't go to Joseph. Most believe that Joseph has passed away by now. And with Jesus being her firstborn son, who takes the reins in this? Who takes care of her? Her firstborn son, Jesus. He was the caretaker for her. So she goes, Jesus can take care of this. And I think in those, and he's about 30 years old. And within those 30 years of his life, I don't think he ever gave bad advice. So if she had a problem, who would she go to? Well, God, of course. He'd probably give really good advice every time. So he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, the term woman in here is a polite way for him to approach the situation. We look at it in a negative sense. But this, he was doing two different things. He was being polite, yet he was rebuking her. A polite rebuke. We can learn some things from being polite. When he did this, he was telling his mother that he is getting ready for ministry. I says, my hour has not yet come. What he was doing is he's saying, I am no longer under you because now I am going to start the will of my Father, of the one I came down here to save mankind. The hour is referring to the start of his ministry and, of course, the death and glorification of Christ. So he rebukes her in that sense. He says, I'm only going to do the will of the Father. I'm no longer doing what you want me to do. He says it nicely, though. So even though he rebukes her, he never did tell her no. Why? Because she turns. I like that. He says this statement, And then she says to the servants, do whatever it is he tells you to do. I kind of like her. You know, he's going to do it. He's my son. I know he's going to do it. And of course, that was the Father's will. See, Jesus will not go against the Father's will. He cannot go against himself. Because the whole triunity, mind-blowing thing that God is, he just is beyond my comprehension, being the three in one. He cannot go against himself. So God the Father allows him to do this next thing. So Jesus honored that request because he did provide for the wedding party. He provided the wine. And it's amazing. He didn't just provide horrible wine, but it says it was the best. It was the best. And the way he did it was actually amazing too. What he did is he had these guys says, go fill these jars up. And scripture tells us they filled it to the brim. If there was anything less in there, could they have added wine to it? Yes, but it's filled to the brim. And they tasted, you brought the best wine out right now. The best wine out right now. It's kind of like when you're at a big dinner party, they bring out the best food, right? They'll give you the best pizza or the best steak or whatever. And if you keep eating and eating and people eat more and you're still hungry, you go to the fridge and get out the old stale chicken, whatever you had last week, to keep them happy, provide the food. So he provided the best. And as we think about this, wine was probably the only thing they had to drink. And what they do back then is they would dilute it. They would dilute the wine. Why? So one did not get intoxicated. It was a sin to get intoxicated. Now they couldn't go to quench their thirst. Could they just go to the faucet and fill it up? No. No, these waters, the water they had there was for ceremonial purposes, to clean with. It wasn't purified. You couldn't just go over and take a ladle and just drink it. You'd get sick. So they would use the wine. They could not refrigerate the wine because it was hot out. There's no refrigeration. So they would actually dilute the wine so it would last and people could enjoy it without sinning, without getting intoxicated. That's why they had those water jars there. See, why did Jesus do this? Why did he change the water to wine? The first one, answer for that is in verse 11. And his disciples believed him. When we look at the book of John, we notice it's John proving Christ is God. He's proving that. He is deity. That is one reason why he did that. And he did it in a small community too, with just a few disciples and probably some close friends. And they got to see the first miracle. He also did this, I imagine, to honor his mother. She was worried about it. And he wanted to please her, I imagine, too. And of course, it was the Father's will that he could do it. He did an act of kindness for her. And he obeyed her. He honored her through this one act. Jesus did another selfless act for his mother. He thought of her while he was suffering. He thought of her being alone. So go with me to John 19. John 19. We're going to look at verses 23 through 27. John 19:23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." It was to fulfill what the scripture said, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciples, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. Jesus was on the cross. He was soon to die. In the crowd to see this all was his mother. I imagine she saw him getting tortured. She saw him getting beat. She saw the nails go through his hands. And of course, lifted on that cross. She saw his clothes being passed out. Saw him in humiliation. She was with him. And he was suffering. She probably followed him up the hill as he carried the cross. And while he was hanging there, what did he do? He talked to her. He said, "Woman, behold your son." And then to the disciple, referring to John, "Behold your mother." See, Jesus knew that he could no longer take care of her. His work on earth was done, other than coming back for a short period of time, proving he was God and performing miracles then. But he was doing that to prove he was alive. He wanted to make sure that she was taken care of. Thinking of her. See, he never forgot about his mom during this time. She had no husband. But she had a son, another son, to take up that role of taking care of her. Jesus honored his mother by yet another act of kindness. This portion tells us a couple things about Mary. Some wonderful things. It shows us that she followed Jesus. It shows us that she was with him through probably a lot of his ministry. She's probably off by herself sometimes. In those 3 years of ministry, I imagine Jesus maybe talked with her on occasion, let her know how things were going. See, she raised a unique son. She raised a son who was willing to follow the Father's will. A son who was willing to be persecuted day in and day out to do what God had him do. She raised a son who was willing to die for the gospel message. She raised a son who was devoted to God. And that is what Christ did. He gave it all just so God could be glorified. He stood for the gospel in all situations. He willingly died because it was the will of the Father. Mary saw her son had given all he could give. for the gospel, to bring glory to God, being obedient even to the point of death. Jesus' ministry was to do the will of the Father. And he was also to honor his mother. You see, when we think of Christ, we got to remember, he is 100% man and 100% God, thus equaling 100. Now, however you do the math on that, you do it. It's not 200, it is 100. He's complete both. So he could suffer for us and yet be raised from the dead. Jesus honored his mother the way he knew how. And that is the same things that we are to do. We are to honor our mothers as well. I found a few ways that we can do that. How do we honor our mothers? First one's very easy. Thank her. Thank her. A thank you goes a long ways. Mothering can be a very thankless job. They have so many tasks to do, so many jobs that they do, so many lessons to teach, so many things to clean. And then if she has kids and or a husband, to re-clean. Mothers often do these things. Day in and day out without hardly any recognition. They don't get notice for serving sometimes. So here's what we need to do. Thank her. Thank her. But not just on Mother's Day. How about on a random Thursday? Say, hey, thank you. And you know what? I've learned this. If I just keep it short without talking too much, I don't dig myself a hole when I thank her. Because sometimes I try to over-explain things. So keep it simple. Keep it simple. For you younger ones, when you find clean laundry and food prepared for lunch or dinner, thank your mom. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Honor your mother and be sweet to her by offering gracious words of thanks, even if all you do is call her. Next one, serve her. Serve her. Maybe if she's a breakfast eater, make her breakfast in bed. Or maybe clean something for her in the house. But again, it's really good on Mother's Day, but why stop there? Why do we do it one day a year and then just forget about it? Well, Philippians 2, Paul states, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Did he serve? Yes. He came to serve. In humility, he came to serve in humility. He chose to serve. This teaching includes our relationship with our own mothers. Volunteer to help her out. Ask her how you can help out around the home. And when I ask my mother how I can help out, when she's making dinner or something, I'll say, how can I help out? She says, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Or she'll give me small jobs, ones to where I really can't hurt myself or make too much of a mess. What can you do around the house? Figure out something. Figure out something that you could take off her to-do list. A leaky faucet. A squeaky door. Those little things that they kind of like. Number three, obey her. Obey her. If you're a kid still living at home, and yes, if you're 30 and still living in your mom's basement, obey her. this is an important one. Parents who are called to have their child's best interest in mind are authorities placed over us by God. We are called to obey. See, children are to obey their mother and their father. They are called to listen. I can go so many ways with that one. It's one of those where you just say, yes, I'll do it, or yeah, maybe I shouldn't do it, is another one. They're called to obey, and even in the adult life, are we to obey? We're no longer under their authority. But yet, they do have some good advice that we should heed to and obey. Because it changes as we become adult children. Because later on, we'll be taking care of them sometimes. The last one, advance her legacy. Do we have a perfect mother in here? Do we have perfect kids in here? I knew one was going to raise her hand. Perfect fathers. I'm not saying you're perfect. No one's perfect. But here's the deal. Consider the good things that your mother has done. What did she show you? What did she teach you that you can keep with you? Our mothers will influence our lives one way or another. What's the good you can draw out of it? Did she teach you how to be kind? Compassionate? Did she live that out? Could you see it? Could you emulate that? Did she live out her faith? You know, even if your mother didn't have an example of faith, maybe she taught you how to be kind to people, show hospitality. There's always good in people. There's always good in people. Sometimes it's hard to see. You got to dig a little bit, but there's always something good. We always hear the thing, well, that was a good person. They were a good person. There's always something good. You know, bless the world with those gifts that she has passed on, that legacy. Be sure to live that out. Honor her investment in you by cultivating these skills and talents that she began to grow in you. Lastly, don't skip the handmade crafts. Don't skip a gift card to have her to so she can go and have herself pampered, get away from the world, if that's her thing. But make sure you just don't stop there. Continue to honor them and thank them for their sacrifice and the things that they had done. Now, mothers are very important. Without them, we wouldn't be here. We should lift them up in prayer. Lift them up in prayer. And thank God for them. Even if we have lost our mother, we can still thank God for the impact that she had, the little things that she taught. And thank God for the little bit of time you had with her. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just are so grateful that we can call on you and you hear our prayers and you answer us. And Lord, I lift up the mothers right now, Lord. I pray that you draw near to each one of them. I just thank you so much for their kind hearts that you have given them, for their discipline that they have given us when we needed it. We thank you that we can learn from them. You put them in our lives. And Lord, we just lift them up. And again, we thank you for what they do and how they impact our life. And Lord, I pray that we honor and serve one another as you sent your Son to serve. Help us to reflect the love of Jesus through all that we do and all that we serve. Help us to show his love to all those around us. And we just thank you for the work that you have started and the work that you are going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Amen. You are dismissed.